There is a story told, and I don't know how true it is, about a missionary who left a translation of Scripture with the tribal people, and unfortunately he was called back home to the mission field. So he went back home hoping and praying that the people he had left would continue the study of Scripture. After some months, he was able to return, and he came back, and to his shock, he found that they had only studied through a page and a half. Incensed, he said, "What have you been doing?" And they said, "We only read as far as we can do, and then when we do more, we'll read further." Sometimes that ought to be our attitude. We want to read and read and read, but as far as the doing, not so much. Well, you might, when you look in the bulletin and how much we're going to study this morning, how many verses, say, "Woohoo, only two verses. Wow, we'll be out of here in 10 minutes. No. No. Those two verses are in the category of simple to say, yet hard to do. Because you read them and you say, "Huh." First inclination is saying, "I'm not going to do that." But we're talking about God's word here. Poke, 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 nudge, nudge, nudge. Well, let's go and read it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And then I'm going to skip through. So pardon me if I do a shotgun approach, because there are several places in Scripture where this thought is amplified. So we're going to kind of skip around and then kind of tie it all together and talk about what we've just read. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." Well, you might read this and say, "Well, we're not slaves. We're free." Well, you got to understand their system. They weren't talking about the system of slavery that we are most familiar with, that abomination of the 17th, 18th, 19th centuries, a few hundred years ago, where people were treated like animals. This was instead speaking about more indentured servanthood. In ancient Greece and Rome, you basically either had your wealthy landowner, or you had people who were slaves or servants. In our world, and they weren't necessarily permanent slaves/servants, but you kind of, you know, people were under contract to certain people for a certain length of time, whatever. So thus, parallel to this, and here it comes, is not slave and master, but employee and employer. I guess you could even take this a little bit further and say that even if slaves were encouraged to obey their masters, that we who are free people should have even less excuse for debating with this, that employees ought to consider our own employers as worthy of all honor, even if they're believers, or especially if they're believers. I have very rarely in my work career had bosses, managers, supervisors, whatever, who were believers. And you got to be careful, because the temptation there is to presume upon that brotherhood in the Messiah to get away with stuff that other people can't get away with. And that is a no-no according to this. You're not to presume upon this, but rather you are to treat them even better than anybody else. So fasten your seatbelts and let's go to a couple other places, and then we'll tie this together and speak in general about some principles with regard to employers and employees. Go back to, I've got four scriptures to look at, and then we're going to stop and tie it together. Okay. First one is 1 Peter chapter 2. Did I say 1 Peter? Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2. down in verse 18. And if you don't currently have employers, by the way, an employer, you could take this as authority figures of any sort. If you're in school, for instance, it could be your teachers. Oh, now you're gone from preaching to meddling, right? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I'm sorry. Who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Lest you be tempted to strike back, either verbally or by sabotage. You know, we're good at that in our current workaday corporate world. Sabotage. You know, the boss has his agenda, and we are giving the boss the old, yes, mister, or yeah, no, mister, yes, certainly, of course, mister. And as soon as they're out of the room, you go about saying, I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. As a matter of fact, you know, we're not going to do that either, are we? No, we're not going to do that. So you can sabotage, and this is saying, no, you're not going to sabotage it. But rather, the pattern of Yeshua was not to talk back, not to curse or revile. If he did, there would have been a lot of dead people strewn around, because if he wanted people dead who had oppressed and persecuted him, they would have been just like that. But yet he endured all that, so we can endure, and not only endure, but triumph. Right? Another place. Another spot. That was number one of the four. Colossians chapter 3. Down in verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as to those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Messiah whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Ooh. Not only do we have to put up with these people that we work for, but we have to work for them as unto the Lord. Right. Ephesians chapter 6. Down in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Messiah, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Messiah, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, tender service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And the last verse is in Titus chapter 2, last section rather, Titus chapter 2, and verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to your own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. I think it's in the comic strip Dilbert, where one of the characters, Wally, claims that he's building a better life by stealing office supplies. Let us not do that, okay? Not even a pen or a paper clip or paper, you know, just... Or using the office for our own purposes, no. All right, so now we've got kind of the overall scriptural principles. We've got the different verses which kind of talk about how we are to relate to our employers. That sets the groundwork, and the reason why I didn't go through them individually and try to interpret them is because they overlap quite a bit. And so trying to find the distinction between them to talk about is very difficult. The bottom line is that our ultimate boss is the Lord, but we're assigned to different earthly employers. I don't know if you've ever done any contract work, but I at one time did what was called then job shopping. I don't know what it's called now, where you work for a temp agency and they place you somewhere. You work for the temp agency, but you are placed somewhere. And so your ultimate boss is the temp agency, and if something happens to you at that particular location, like an explosion, you go back to the temp agency and you say, I'm sorry, I can't work there anymore. Can you find me something else? And they'll move you somewhere else because your ultimate employer is the temp agency. So too, in a sense, God is our employer. He's our agency. He just assigns us someplace. And he assigns us places for reasons. Those reasons may not be what we expect. We might think that the reason that we are assigned to a place is that we can make a lot of money and get a lot of prestige. And, you know, my day job is in the technical field, and write technical papers and get patents and be respected. And God is thinking, I want you there because that guy who sits the two cubicles over, his wife's unfaithful, he's going to find out tomorrow, and he needs a believer there to talk to him. So God assigns you there for different reasons than you might think. There are times when I've been in places and I'm saying, why am I here? And then I find somebody who's either open to speaking about the gospel or somebody who's just faces a monumental crisis in his or her life. Or it might be that the place is starting to churn and roil and boil and bubble and trouble and everything else. And God needs a believer to be there and be patient. Sometimes it's not very pleasant. Do you know that Albert Einstein worked a while in the patent office? I think it was years and years. Must have been boring as all get out to him. You know, here is this brilliant man, degree in physics. The only job he could find was to work in the patent office. But, you know, some of his greatest discoveries came from things that he was wondering about because he had the time in the patent office to sit and think. Whereas had he worked in a physics department, he probably would have gotten indoctrinated with the physics of the day, which turned out to not quite be far enough. But instead, by being put into this very boring situation that he had the time to think, he wound up thinking some amazing things. Absolutely amazing things. To us, it's a very difficult thing because in our society, it's very easy to leave a job. And so to us, part of the prayerfulness is, God, do you really want me to move on? I must admit, in the past, I've made some bad decisions in that regard. I've shared it before that I tended and still tend to have the impulses to run at the first sign of trouble. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Unfortunately, you get going in the wrong direction. You know, it's like, crisis is over here. See it. Oh, down the road. It's just like a comic book dust crouch, and you're gone. And so in our day, you have to really pray and think about when it's time to move on from your employer. Because maybe God wants you there, even though you're not getting a raise, and your things are not going well with your boss, or things not going well with your coworkers, and God wants you there so that you'll learn something about how to deal with people who are absolutely terrible to deal with. And we were just told in those verses that we are to serve our earthly bosses like we're serving the Lord himself, even though our bosses might remind us of Satan himself, in the way they act and the things they do. You know, I was thinking, well, maybe I can give an illustration of the most difficult boss I ever worked for, and I stopped and think, well, that's a difficult thing to talk about, not because I've never had difficult bosses, but because there's so many choices. And to try to come up with the worst boss to talk about is very difficult. I mean, I've worked for one man who was chosen for the job, not because he was competent and well-trained, but because his wife was a secretary of a very powerful man who was powerful man, wanted to take a job in this area, and he wanted to take his secretary with him, and she wouldn't move unless there was a job for her husband. So this upper-level manager said, okay, fine, I'll stick him somewhere in this job so that he'll be harmless. And so he wound up being my boss. Absolutely unqualified for the job. The only reason he was there was because if he didn't get a job, his wife wouldn't move with the big boss. And so I wound up with this guy for quite a bit. And I learned quite a bit from that about patience and about peace and understanding in the midst of that. Another gentleman that I worked for, every morning at our staff meeting, would come up with a half dozen tasks to do. The only problem was each task would take several days to accomplish. So we were very respectful, and he did that to everybody in his department. So every morning we'd write down the things he told us to do on a piece of paper and take the piece of paper with us the next day. And if he mentioned the same thing the next day, we'd put a check mark. And we keep the paper the third day. On the third day, he said it again. If something had two check marks on it, we'd go do it. But if something had only one check mark on it, we'd scratch it off the list. And it was very successful with that. I mean, I've had bosses who've gone literally nuts. There is this one gentleman I worked for that, in a technical field, it's really easy to get addicted to your job. And so what he did was he got so much into what he was doing that he'd work on it longer and longer. It's like he started off working 8 hours days, and he was a good man, he was a bright man. Then he worked 9, 10-hour days, and then 12-hour days, and then 16-hour days, and he loved it so much that he basically stopped sleeping. And then he'd go nuts. And he'd go do these really bizarre things. I remember we had this contract that was a year-long contract. I think it was like about a year-long contract. And 8 months in, after this cycle, where now he was sleeping maybe 2 hours a night, if that, he decided everything he'd done up to that point was garbage and he was going to start over with something wonderful. Well, anyway. The result was not pretty. The result after that was not pretty. He wound up losing his job. His boss wound up losing his job. It just was a mess. But I just bring all this up not to complain, because looking back on it, I think these are kind of funny. And I worked for another guy whose father basically bought him a company. There was a man who made a great deal of money in the real estate industry, and Sonny Boy wanted a company, so he said, fine, I'll get you a company. So he started him off in business, and this guy was a real fruitcake. He was one of the already bonkers categories. And I was there for a year, and I was I had stayed the longest of pretty much anybody I'd known there. But I bring this up not to complain, because I look back and I laugh at these things now. At the time, they were character building in different ways. And some of them I handled well, some of them I handled not so well. I mean, the temptation on all of these things was to strike out or lash back, and God says, no, even people who do stuff like that, even Mr. I've only got the job because my wife wanted to move, even he deserved my respect and allegiance for the position, if not for the man himself. And that's a hard lesson to learn, because the temptation is to go for either the direct opposition route, which if the boss seems to be weak, you can press that one. But if it's a strong boss, then too often in corporate America you sink to sabotage. That's when you decide that I'm gonna nod yes, yes. But as soon as he's gone, I'm going to blow up some railroads. And there's going to be fire, and there's going to be death, and there's going to be destruction. And he's not going to go, who did it? Because I'm in the underground. No, that's not what God says to do. It says not just to submit to these guys, which is hard enough sometimes. It's hard enough sometimes. But to submit enthusiastically what they're asking you to do, as if you're serving God himself, because by doing so you are giving great credit to God, because after a while, when you do that, these people are eventually going to say either, what's wrong with you, or what's right with you, because no matter what you do, you are like in this, you're like, all right, I'll slip into a science fiction analogy, you're like in this force field, or in this, you know, this shield, and everything just bounces off of you. It just can't touch you, because you have the strength of God in there with you. Our conduct on the job or off must be above reproach. There's no such thing as, this is just business. I hear that too many times. It's just business. People behave in awful ways. And they say, well, it's just business. Nothing personal, just business. Nonsense. There are not two sets of books. We don't have the Bible for non-business, and we have the Bible for business. No, that's not how it works. There is one book, one standard of conduct, one way that we ought to behave ourselves. We don't treat people with utter contempt. We don't dive into the political games at work. We don't jockey for position. We don't tear people down. We don't sabotage our bosses. We don't act like irate little emperors on our jobs, and then go out of our jobs and go to worship services and sing God's praises. That's not how it works. It's not like at school when you would, you know, kiss your mom and head into class and she'd be gone all day. It's not like we kiss God at the door and go into our business and we're all alone on our by ourselves. And we go back at the end of the day and he picks us up. But instead, it's the case that God goes with us, and in the presence of the Spirit, He is us throughout the whole day, throughout everything we do. That means we treat people, whether they be managers above us, or peers with us, or if you have employees who work for you, we treat all of them like people that God loves and whom Yeshua died for. And so as a result, we have to look at them through God's eyes and not our own. That doesn't mean we put up with garbage. Right? God doesn't desire that people get a free ticket to ride, to do anything they want at work, because we're believers and we would never dream of firing anybody because they have families. No. Because God is not just about love, but about righteousness. So by dealing with somebody who is behaving badly, you are, in a sense, that is a form of love too, because you're saying, look, this is just not going to benefit you in the long term. One of the verses we read said that we aren't to be belligerent towards employees, to treat them with respect. But that doesn't mean that we are to give them a free ride. Yeah, it's very easy to sink into the standards, the lowest common denominator of the standards at our workplaces. It really is. And if you don't work outside the home, then you're going to have opportunities to minister to people who do. You might have children who grow up. You might have neighbors or nephews or nieces or whatever. But it's really easy to fall into that, because that's what is in our face all day when we work outside the home. That we are constantly with these people. We are constantly with their schemes and their intrigues and their attitudes. And I plead guilty. I incriminate myself that I fall into that trap. That I let them slay me and pull me. Particularly, there are people who have really strong personalities, really dominant personalities, and they will sweep you along. Especially in the tide of hysteria. It's funny watching, because you know, there are times when things have gone well at work, but when things start to go badly, it's almost like you have the disease festers. You have things that start to creep in, and you have this attitude of hysteria starting, until all of a sudden everybody's talking about how bad the boss is and how this job is terrible and all the rest of it. I mean, even on a good day, I don't know if you have noticed it, but I have. There are very few people whom you ask, how are things going they say it's going great at work. Most people, if you ask them how things are going, will say it's a living. Or, this place stinks. Clean that up a little bit. Or they'll say, this place is awful. Or when you start talking to them, they'll complain about their boss, or they'll complain about their working conditions, or they'll complain about their money, or they'll complain about all sorts of things. We as believers are not to be like that. One of the verses we read talked about enthusiastically serving our bosses as unto the Lord. That means that we should, and I got to take a running start on this because it's hard even to say, love our jobs because they are the jobs that God has given to us, and that sometimes is a hard thing to do. And to have that kind of attitude, to thank God for our jobs and say, God, thank you for this job that I have because you have put me here for a reason. And there is something that you are doing for me and in me and through me at this job. Thank you, God, for this job. And you might even say, and this is even harder to say, I'll love my boss. That's something that, our teeth grits and our fists clench even to say that. It's like, I can't say it. I just can't do it. You gotta force it out. Because God desires for you to love everybody. And God has given you that man or woman to teach you something, to be his representative of authority in your life, in your workplace. Oh, that's hard to think or say. You want to instead say, if I gave you a card and say, okay, write down everything, every place your boss could improve. First thing you'd say is, I need a bigger card. I need a couple of cards, maybe a piece of paper, maybe a couple of pieces of paper. You got a notebook. How about two notebooks? It's going to take a while. I'm going to be a while. Then we say, write down everything that's good about your boss and hand you a card. You might sit there and stare at it. And after a while, you might write something like, he's alive, or, he hasn't fired me yet. But that's falling into the attitude of the culture around us. It struck me the other day, I was doing that with someone who's an authority at work. I was constantly saying, wah, 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 wah. And then I started thinking about seeing little things that they do. Like this particular individual brings in coffee for people. He brings in gourmet coffee, free coffee. It's like, that was the hook that started. It's like, well, look at how generous this guy is. That he brings in this gourmet coffee for people, and he doesn't charge for it, and no matter how much you drink, he never complains. He just restocks it, and he doesn't do that. He's not doing it for political advantage. He's not doing it to butter anybody up. Whether you're the guy who, the lowest member on the team or the highest manager, you can walk in his office and get some coffee. And that was kind of the start. It's like, wow. Why didn't I ever see this? In the midst of our complaining, we just kind of shut our eyes and we don't see people. That if we want to find fault with people, we will find faults to find. Right? All of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. Even me. Especially me sometimes. That if you want to find problems, things to complain about, you'll find them. They're there. It's harder to find things to really praise somebody about. It's easy to find things wrong with the job. Whether you are President of the United States, who now I'm sure has all sorts of things to find wrong with his job, just all the tensions and strains that he's under, or whether you're the guy who picks up litter in the park, you can look at your job as being the worst possible job in the world. Or you can look at it as a gift from God, a place he's putting you in order to learn something, to serve him, and to grow in him, and to treat this as an assignment from the very hand of God Himself. An assignment that He's given to you not to mess up. Not to mess up. Not to wallow in all the things that this world does, but instead to step above, to do things His way, to serve your employer as if you were serving God Himself, which is a very, 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 very hard thing sometimes. But God specializes in giving us the power to do very, very, very hard things, because the harder the thing is, the more glory He gets. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for some of the miserable examples of employees that we have been, for the ways that we have sniped and complained and sabotaged and backstabbed and maneuvered and everything else. Forgive us that we took our eyes off of You and we started seeing our workplaces with eyes of flesh instead of Your eyes. Teach us how to live, to serve You, to truly be people that are different, that think different, that act different, because we are different, that Your power just flows through us into all aspects of our lives, that we should give great glory to You by the way we act and the things we say and the people we are, not just when it's easy, but also when it's hard, when people are watching and when they're not, so that in all things, Your name might be praised and the name of our precious Messiah be lifted up.